Welcome. We trust you will be encouraged by this message from Bonnie Chavda by Chavda Ministries International. Real love, real people, real power.
The atmosphere right now is absolutely infused with the living personal presence of the Trinity. The Father, who had you and I in mind, had us in mind together in Him, had us in mind as being integral, critical parts of an eternal, universal, living extension of Himself that He worked through the exchange at the cross. But He had us in mind before He created anything. He had us in mind before there was darkness, chaos, sin, or death. And He was looking through all of that. And looking through it in anticipation of the journey that He Himself would make in the Son, who would shed His heavenly glory, would step out of His place as sovereign and creator of the cosmos to become the prophetic word of God promised in redemption, to become that word in the flesh as a regular human being. And not a human being born to privilege or wealth or status, but in fact, all the very opposite. From an obscure town, poor family, to become, as the Message Bible says, John's Gospel, the Word made flesh, who moved into the neighborhood. Christians, we are the rejoicing people. And we are rejoicing because we possess not only hope for ourselves, the only hope that truly exists for the human race. We possess the reality of the hope that is the gospel. That means there is a future. There is meaning to this life now. There is a destiny. There is a narrative designed, preordained for generations coming after us. And that we individually have been integrated into God's ongoing epic story. I know we feel small, forgotten sometimes from day to day, overwhelmed. But as Rich said, this God who has brought us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and now, according to Scripture and hopefully your experiential reality, lives, dwells not only in the neighborhood with us, but in us. And when the old Hebrews wrote about Gideon in the book of Judges, and it says Gideon was basically the last, lost, and least, and God called him. You remember the encounter in the barn? Hail, Gideon, mighty man of valor. That was the last image that Gideon had of himself. The very last thing Gideon ever thought would be the destiny, the pathway for his life, was to be a redeemer for the whole nation. To turn back innumerable battalions of raiding enemies who would come and steal their harvest every season. That was the call on Gideon's life? It certainly was. And one night, in a time of desperation, Gideon had a personal encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ, called the angel of the Lord, capital A, in Scripture. And it says that as a result of that encounter, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Well, the old Hebrews, when they said the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, they literally pictured it as God putting Gideon on like a glove. That was in the old covenant. We know that that encounter with destiny, that moment of empowering, where the Lord put Gideon on and walked and lived and moved and spoke through Gideon, through his actions, and called a tiny band, 300 together, turned back the enemy, turned around the destiny of the nation, threw down the idols, released the people from captivity, gave back the harvest they had labored for. Hallelujah. But now in the new covenant, when the Word, who cried out from Calvary, "It is finished," meaning this complete exchange that Rich spoke to us of, has occurred, something new happened. The Spirit of the Lord, the third person of the Godhead, the sovereign Lord Himself, the very breath, Ruach Kodesh, the holy breath of God, breathed out, flowed out like a river, and pours down in person continually in us and with us. Christian, you are designed for greatness. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. So just put your hand on your heart. Say, "Come, Holy Spirit. You are so welcome. And I know. And I know. And I believe. And I will continue to trust that God, who raised Christ from the dead, the God who calls into being that which doesn't exist, also dwells in me." Hallelujah, Lord. Karabashoma. Nothing is impossible. Nothing. Come on. Nothing is impossible. So look at somebody and say, "You're anointed." Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Just, I know you've been standing up for a long time, but hey, you probably stand in line at the movies longer than this, so hang on. Just stand up again if you can. I'm going to read some selected verses from your favorite book and mine besides Job, the Book of Lamentations. Supposedly written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a unique individual who in many ways was a prophetic pre-type of some of the exact sufferings of Christ as an intercessor and prophet and priest, servant of the Lord. Says, "I remember my affliction and wanderings." Say wanderings.
Wanderings.
The wormwood and gall, which throws us exactly back to the image of the cross, right? My soul continually remembers it. You know, it is easy and not hard to always be aware and remember what we've suffered or are suffering. Look what this says. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But then I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. So look how hope works in the immediate face of what would otherwise weigh us down, make us bow down. And therefore I have hope, and here it is. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Good morning, saints. Great, great, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait confidently, peacefully, quietly for the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever. He will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. And then it says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. He says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. Hallelujah. Can you take your neighbor's hand and look him in the eye and say this? The steadfast love of the Lord toward you never ceases. Come on, saints. Tell him, say, his mercies toward you will never come to an end. Come on. Come on. They are new for you this morning. Hey, they are new for you this morning. His steadfast love, his mercies flowing out like a river. His faithfulness, look at somebody and say, his faithfulness towards you is great, great, great. The Lord is your portion. And he is good. Now encourage your neighbor. Say, seek him. Wait for him. Hope in him. The Lord is good. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on, Christians. You are the hope of the world. You possess the hope of the gospel. And God has redeemed your life. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on. Woo! Nothing is impossible with our God. God is with us. Hallelujah. Feel like singing, shouting, jumping, dancing, rolling. Heather doing the worm. Hallelujah, Lord. He is present. You feel him? He's present. And give God your imagination. That's an instrument designed in you. You know he imagined in his heart. That's what it says in Genesis. And that's, he saw what he was going to create. It came up out of him. And he threw it out in advance, and then he spoke to it. He started describing what he was seeing. And you know what? You were in there. He called you by name. Hallelujah. Come on. You're going somewhere.
You got, y'all, I know you've been somewhere, but you're going somewhere. Hallelujah. All right. Golly. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. What you hearing, Todd? You hearing a song? Are you hearing a song? I'm hearing something, but I can't put words on it. Shakarabahata. There's some words. Horiadada. Borababa shandirela bakarabahata ma. Baba karabahata. Hey, hey. Woo! Hey. You hearing something?
Oh, yes.
Well, sing it. Karabashandirela baka.
Jesus remembers.
Come on.
When others forget.
Hey.
He is my captain.
Yes, he
who
is.
Who I'm trusting him, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And when I am sad, he makes me glad.
Oh, yes, he does. Hey.
Jesus remembers. Oh, he remembers when others forget. Take it to another key, brother. Oh, victory is my.
Hey, hey.
Victory is my.
Oh, yes, it is.
Victory woo! Today is mine. I told Satan, get me behind. Victory today. Oh, victory! don't have no doubt.
Are you sure about that?
I knew that the Lord would celebrate me.
Sure.
Fell on my knees and said, Lord, help me please. Oh, victory in the day. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Victory. I'm glad about it. I shout about it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Got to go. Oh, yeah, victory.
Hallelujah. Woo! Well, glory Jesus. Oh, Lord.
So, Rich took my scriptures and really preached the message better than I could present it this morning. That's exactly right. That God, who calls the dead things to life, who speaks to those that things that don't exist as though they were, and you know, they come into being. And I've been sharing with you for the last few weeks, here, there, and yon, and opportunities that I get to be home, which, by the way, Pastor Mahesh is ministering in Maryland today. Yes, he's at our Father's house, which is the home of our family members, the Clark family, Lanny and Patty, Clark, David, Amy, Dylan. Our natural family, our daughter Anna, is married to David's brother, Lanny and Patty's son, Paul Clark. So the family is sort of having a family reunion, and we're not all there. But David did send a cooler, Scott, send a cooler because you know what Maryland's famous for. Good crabs. And I got a picture last night from Pastor Lanny and Pastor Mahesh, and they had crabs that were that big. So we're expecting some kind of return. Scott said, I'm not bringing crabs back in Pastor's car. David said, the cooler's sealed. Praise the Lord. But we bless him today. It's a wonderful time in Maryland. I remember some of the first miracles. And I remember... And this was years ago. We've known and been close. For many years, we took family vacations together until we got too old and too busy or something. I don't know what happened. But anyway, one of the first miracles that I remember of many that happened there at our Father's house with Pastor Lanny was there was a gal who came to the healing meeting, much like the one that they would have had Friday. And Saturday, or Friday, this week. And Pastor Mahesh had a word of knowledge that was very specific. He said, there's someone here whose sister has endometriosis. And it rocked this little girl's life. But she was there, and indeed her sister was suffering from endometriosis. And it was more than, it was a painful and difficult situation. It was a big deal in their family. And literally, when that word went out and that young woman came and received prayer, that the miracle occurred in her sister's body. And it was so dramatic that the family, together with Pastor Mahesh, ended up being on CBN telling the story of how the glory of God went
on a word of faith from the presence of the Lord, where the Lord spoke a word about that woman. And even though she wasn't even present physically in the moment, the glory traveled on the intent of the Father's heart and the word of God, boom, and healed her. And that testimony, like testimonies do, increased and multiplied to a lot of others that were suffering when they heard it. So a lot of precious, precious memories of the glory of God. You know, we knew Scott Bennington, I think he was how old, about 10, 9 or 10 years old when we first got acquainted. Can you imagine? Yeah, wow, praise the Lord. So, Romans 4 in the Message Bible, I'm just going to read some selected verses. It says that famous promise God gave Abraham that he and his children would possess the earth was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision. He has decided. He's already decided. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him. Hallelujah. Which Abraham then entered when he believed. It says, this is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way. And the Bible description of hope is more than a feeling. It is a particular certain expectation, but it is better defined in our language by the word trust. Say trust. 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 Tell your neighbor, hope in God. Trust in him. The fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way, which is not always our way. I don't know if you found that out. Then simply embracing him and what he does. And sometimes that's the part that we stumble on, or else that is, as we've trusted the Lord and committed our way to him, he's opened the path and we've started out and the Lord is with us, and then suddenly the path starts twisting and turning and maybe going downward, and it seems to, you know, somebody's turning down the lights or something like that. And we begin to think, surely God is not in this. This can't be the way God does things. I want to encourage you to elevate. Let your hope fly free today. Because hope is critical to the establishment and ongoing working of your faith. I hope to be able to kind of show that, but this is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way, than simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as pure gift. Abraham was first called father. God said first, father. At that time, Abraham was 75 years old. He'd never had a child yet. He had been married for a long time. His current wife, Sarai, as she was known, Sarah later, was barren. And God looks at that man in those circumstances, in that natural reality, and he says, father. And Abraham didn't doubt for a moment. When that word came to him, he suddenly said, all right, I'm changing my image from fatherless to father of many. That is hope in action. It's trusting God and what he says. Hallelujah. Abraham is the father of us all, our faith father. He was first named father by God and then became father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Which is what? Raise the dead. And so we see here in the origin, this is like the birthing canal or the the birthing room of the faith that was to become fulfilled in Jesus Christ, birth by the Holy Spirit, 42 generations later, began on that day. And Abraham, I believe it, I receive it, and I'm gonna walk in it. Well, guess what? It didn't come to pass the next day. But scripture says Abraham never wavered. Never wavered. I mean, the beginning was enough to waver about. I think of Zechariah in the temple, and he and Elizabeth were childless, and he was there serving his priestly course. And the angel came and said, well, guess what? You've been barren up to now for this reason, because the son of your family has been ordained to be the fulfillment of what Isaiah said, a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord to appear. And if you remember the story, Zechariah was like, say, what? How in the world could this happen? It was a very different reaction, very different response. And God said, well, hey, Zach, if that's the way you're going to talk, I'm just going to shut your mouth for a while until I actually do what I said I'm going to do. And then I'll open your mouth, and suddenly you'll feel like talking about it. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor. Say, don't make God shut your mouth. Abraham trusted God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life. And it's wonderful that here at the very inception of what was to become the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the word made flesh, at the very inception, as God always is, he is including the whole dynamic story. That this story is going to come through resurrection. It's going to come through the resurrection of the dead. That's how this life is going to come into being. And certainly, Jesus. The last Adam. He started a whole new ministration of reality for the human race. The second man. Think of all the things that began with the first man, Adam, in the garden, in God. But then the second man came, and he finished everything that was broken, departed from God, and he brought it all back together. He put it all together. So today, we speak over you to every dislocated and broken or out of joint aspect in your thinking, in your experience, in your faith, in your heart, in your understanding and mind. We speak this Jesus, head of the body, organizes it all and puts it all back together in vibrant harmonies. Hallelujah. This morning when I woke, I didn't have no doubt. I knew that the Lord would surely bring me out. When everything, with a word, made something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway. Deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. God said to him, you're going to have a big family. Can you tell your neighbor, did you know what? You are part of a big supernatural family. Ask him. Say, do you know your genealogy? Did you know that if you do your family tree, your Jesus tree, the tree that goes through the cross, the tree of life, you're going to go back about 42 generations plus 2,000 years, and you're going to find Abraham hoping in God. So why don't you just take after your great, 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 granddaddy. He never wavered. Pat your neighbor, say, don't waver. Said he plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. And it goes on to say, the same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit, the sacrifice of Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. And the hope of Christians that literally fills us with hope to work in, walk in, embrace, and live day to day in this life is firmly rooted in resurrection, in his resurrection, and in ours. And so I'm continually encouraging you to move the goalposts of your hope. To realize and recognize and embrace daily that whatever this life brings, what you do possess, what I do possess, is resurrection. You know, Jesus came back in a glorious body. It was a body that still laughed and ate and walked and talked and cooked and went fishing and walked through walls. But a body, not a ghost, you're going to have one just like that. Scripture says you have never imagined, nobody with the craziest imagination has ever imagined what God has already got set up and waiting for us to enter in. Your faith, which is fed by your hope, your trust, day to day, has a reward. Hallelujah. And so the Bible tells us, develop some patience. Praise the Lord. Abraham hoped against hope. So I'll say it again. Hope is the means by which we keep faith alive. And the promise comes by faith. And because faith comes through hope, are you tracking with me? Unfailing hope brings the promise to pass. That's what happened with Abraham. He hoped against hope, therefore he believed, and he embraced in advance until he had walked in to the fulfillment of the promise. Every day that Sarah didn't get pregnant, Abraham said, I am the father of many. Hallelujah. I feel like there's some dials being adjusted here today. Hallelujah. I feel like somebody needs to make themselves a little card or a big one. Stick it on the bathroom mirror, on the refrigerator, on the inside of the front door. Said, my father Abraham hoped against hope and walked into the promise. Hallelujah. As I said, it didn't happen overnight. I actually went and reviewed once again Abraham's journey while all this hope, this promise was being woven together, put together, and coming out of nothing into something that would continue on down to the actual introduction of the Messiah in human form into the earth and roll forwards to us. We find the first promise made to Abraham is in Genesis 12 when God says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And at that point, Abram's 75 and his wife is barren. So he said, now, let's go walk in. And he didn't tell Abraham where they were going. He just said, I'm coming with you. I'm going to lead you. And you'll know it when you get there. I'll show it to you. Now, that's faith. And I went back and I read about what that journey would have been like. First of all, it was 500 miles as the crow flies. On foot,
with a caravan of women and children and servants and camels and donkeys and carts, ox carts or whatever, donkey carts, whatever, and human carts through various cities and different kinds of terrain, weather conditions, day and night, they journeyed. And if they were making a really good clip, they maybe could have traveled, I don't know, somewhere between 10 and 20 miles a day, I think. So it took a while. And now, mind you, it wasn't a straight shot. So they went through valleys and up over mountains and around things and had to stop for the night and weather would hold them up and all that kind of stuff. And he continued on, just kept moving because he was waiting for that the Lord to appear and say, camp here. It's a journey. Tell your neighbor, it's a journey. It's a journey. Abraham left and went out without knowing where God was taking him, but knowing God was leading to the place God had ordained him to take up residence. And you know, at that time, you have to think about what went through Abraham's mind. I know one thing that did, is that he heard again and again in his heart the promise that God had made in the midst of whatever was happening around him. At a certain place, it was called Shechem, I think, the Oak of Moreh, which was a place recognized, and you see some of these things if you've been to some of our national parks, various other things, where people of various religions, not Christian, will tie things because a certain tree is like a sacred tree, and they'll put ties and banners and different things like that. Well, at this first place, that was a sacred tree where the Canaanites believed they had these encounters with these gods that they worshipped. Do you know what Abraham did? He marched right up to that tree, and it said he built an altar to the Lord. He was making a statement, not only to the people, but to all the gods of those nations. There is one God, the living God, the God of Abraham, and he's moving in to the neighborhood. Then he walked on. He built a second altar and called on the name of the Lord. And what you see is you see this pattern of overt personal connection and the exercise of his faith and worship of God that is becoming an evangelistic a demonstration right there in those lands in front of all those people. And what was happening? The Canaanites were beginning to see this traveling caravan of this man they'd heard of, this man who was very wealthy in Ur of the Chaldees, this man whose father had been an idol maker, this man with an entourage of probably 300 or so people that included servants and everything except issue from his own body, heirs of his own body. And this man that would come through town and go on, kind of living on the outskirts of civilization. This is where we get that phrase that he was a stranger and a sojourner in the land. He travels on. He builds a second altar and calls on the name of the Lord. Famine comes. He's forced to actually go out off the intended journey, supposedly. Remember what we said about embracing God and what he brings, what he does? Famine comes, and Abraham has to take a side trip down into Egypt to get food, to survive through the famine, which presented a whole new set of challenges, if you remember. He lied about Sarah. He basically threw his wife over to save his own skin. And not only did he do it once, he did it twice. I mean, you got to give the woman some kudos, right? I mean, once is bad enough. But honey, to do that to me the second time. And, you know, I started thinking about them in human terms. And you, what was he thinking? The Pharaoh is going to take her into his harem, his harem. And guess what that means? He'll sleep with her. And well, maybe Abraham was thinking, well, I know she's barren. What was he thinking? That the promised seed was going to have stepbrothers that were Pharaoh's kids? What was he thinking? But in any case, it says that Abraham never wavered at the promise of God. You'll be the father of many. Well, huh? Have to go to court to get Pharaoh's kids. Sorry. I don't excuse me if I'm stepping on anybody's toes right there. And then, of course, we know that ultimately Sarah loses patience. And this is funny because you think back to the whole Adam and Eve sketch, and now you've got the Abraham and Sarah sketch, and you wonder exactly, husbands, what those guys actually communicated to the wives. We do see somewhat of a potential repeated pattern of leaving the wife kind of hanging out there. You know, I don't know. Click. Honey, what's going on? You know. What's God saying? Everything's going to be all right. Sorry, guys. But there's, you know, a failure in communication here. Or Sarai, she wasn't believing it. She hadn't had the encounter. Yeah, Abraham had the encounter, right? Good, okay. We keep trying. Nothing's happening. So she says, I know. There is a way. My slave, my servant, Hagar, have a child by her. And, you know, that was the tradition. That was the culture. And there are lots of things that human beings devise as culture, societal culture. But they're not necessarily God's ways, right? Even if they are accepted ways in a culture. Even if they are the ways that seem to make human society grow and prosper. But they're not God's ways. And the end of those ways, Scripture says, it's always death. Something is always going to get killed or die in that context. But God's ways bring life every time, ultimately, even if it means going through death to stay on his way. It's leading to life. So he experiences family conflict. And I tell you, I mean, if somebody could write a soap opera, right? It would be the best soap opera in the world. If you can imagine a couple of, sorry, don't get offended, Middle Eastern women, PMS, she slept with my husband. It was my idea, but now this is really messing everything up. And I'm still the boss here. But oh no, I'm the one now because I'm the one that had the kid. If you can imagine this, and Abraham's just like, oh, God. But it says he never wavered. Well, maybe all of a sudden he's going, well, wow, I have a son. Hold on, a little caveat. What did God say? The son would not be through that woman. Oh. Really? I mean, God, this is a lot easier. It's already done. And don't underscore the fact that after all of those years when Abraham as a father finally had a son, in that culture and in his heart, in the family line, I mean, it was a big deal. And he had Ishmael as the only son of his body, his firstborn, for 13 years while Sarah remained barren. So there was a huge bond that developed, but this is the first time this family conflict comes up. And you remember Sarah sends her away, and the Lord says, yeah, listen to your wife, let her send her away, you know, just get these fighting women out of my hair. Oh, I can't imagine. Every morning, every night, railing, screaming, throwing things, fighting over stuff. Oh, crazy. It's like the original Housewives of Canaan. She called me, now, well, you didn't get him. That's really my son. No, you didn't have him. I am. family conflict. But Abraham never wavered. Hallelujah. I'm speaking to your hope today. You may be already experiencing some of these things. I'm speaking to your hope today because you're on a journey, a pathway God has preordained for you to walk on for glory. He actually ends up being drawn into war with the other kings, you remember? And God gives him the victory. Praise the Lord. I didn't write down here the reason he ends up in battle is because of that rascal Lot that was a double-minded guy with big eyes that followed the impulse of the flesh. And Abraham was such a godly guy, godly father, that he, you know, when their shepherds are fighting with one another, I mean, think about Abraham's life. He needed faith in God. And the herdsman of Lot and Abraham, you know, he's just kind of trying to be a father to Lot, whose father, Abraham's brother, has passed away. So he brings him. You know, sometimes we can bring people and things out of good intentions of the heart that end up entangling the circumstance and dynamic of our lives. And for a time, can conflict with the perfect plan of God. And can force us to get engaged using our resources on things that God never chose for us. So it's important, saints, that we be led by the Spirit. Jesus said some tough things. He said, look, if you love your natural family members more than me, if your affection for them is such that they would be able to draw your attentions away from kingdom first, you're not worthy of me. Hallelujah, Lord. Heal us. Lord, heal us. Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, help us with our priorities. Lord, release us. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, set us free and give us joy. So he has to go to war. Thank God the Lord gives him the victory, gives him some big props with the other kings, some real understanding about the kings that would come against him, some big props for the kings that he went to battle with, all because of Lot's crazy stuff. Gives him the victory. He finds himself standing in the gates of the city that will be his children's inheritance, Jerusalem, way before it was Jerusalem. And God had already ordained in advance that the high priest, God's own high priest, it says he was the priest of the Most High God. So here was Melchizedek, and you know, scholars say this about Melchizedek and that about Melchizedek. Let me tell you this about Melchizedek. He was the priest of the Most High God. That's what matters. Some people say this was pre-incarnate Jesus, the high priest meeting Abraham. Maybe it was. Some people say he was, you know, a supernatural person like Enoch or somebody. Maybe he was. Some people say, no. He doesn't have a genealogy because he wasn't a Semite, part of the Jews thing, and they didn't have anything written down about him. But we know this. Abraham met a man in the gates of the city that was to become his own possession. And because he never wavered in the faith of the promise of God, he found himself again and again responding to the presence and appearing of the Lord in a moment, unexpected as it may be, in a place he never imagined. And he kept day by day on the way that God had set for him. And if you remember the story, they shared a covenant meal. And then that priest of the Most High God pronounced again the very thing that Abraham had heard God himself say about him. You are blessed among all the nations. Blessed be the Lord who has blessed you. Awesome stuff. Well, oh, the king of Sodom is standing by going, hey, I'm going to get in on this action. I want to get in on this blessing over here. So he sort of sneaks in there. And he says, hey, Abraham, man, that battle was something. Good job. We're good together. Let's partner up here. And Abraham, I can imagine, you know, the day the messenger came and said they've taken Lot, they've, you know, overrun the city, the king of Sodom is calling for help. And I can imagine Abraham standing there right then saying, I will never take a scrap from that guy. You know, he's getting ready. He's going to have to go into battle, right? And I can imagine him in advance saying what Scripture writes down, that he says to the king of Sodom on that day. I guarantee you, he stood in his own front yard before those battles and said, I will never do business with that guy, no matter what. I'm going out there to get my nephew back, and then it's over. And that's pretty much what he did. Gave the king of Sodom the smackdown and sent him away. So Ishmael and Hagar, that whole thing comes in. Family conflict. He receives the promise again in great detail, including a name change according to the promise, where God literally renames him according to the fact that he'll be the father of many. And then, joy of joys, he gets circumcised when he's 99 years old. Don't you love the Bible? Straight up. Come on. This journey began when he's 75. He has been through all of this stuff. He still doesn't have the manifestation of it. And every day, he's immovable. Because he hopes against hope. He hopes in God and trusts in him. Then, he gets a house call from three visitors. And again, people say all kinds of things about who these were. Some say it was the Trinity. Some say it was just angels. But in that encounter, Abraham's words recorded, he's speaking directly to the Lord. And he goes out for a walk with them as they're headed down towards Sodom. And Abraham says, look, Lord, you're going to destroy the whole city? And he's thinking, my nephew's in that city. My relatives are down there. And he bargains with God. And he gets God down. 50, 30, 10. The Lord said, okay, if there are 10, okay, I'll save the city. Wow. The wickedness had gone high. Do you know the beautiful thing about the promise to Abraham? When God blesses him, wrapped up in that blessing, are the words of David, blessed is the man whose sins are covered, to whom righteousness is imputed. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It was the hope of the gospel to come through Jesus Christ. Amen. Through God, who calls into existence the things that are not and raises the dead to life. And after Sodom is destroyed and Lot is rescued by God directly, Abimelech shows up and Abraham allows his sister to go into somebody else's harem. Interesting thing, on both of these occasions, this is the goodness of the Lord, his steadfast love, his mercies new every morning. Abraham got filthy rich every time. On both of those, and I'm just going like, Sarah's probably like, dude. She's like, but honey, look. We're three times richer than we were. She said, well, yeah. Not you down there. Uh-huh. I don't care if you got a 72-inch, you know, high-definition color TV and stereo surround sound system now. You put me at risk. It's awesome. And then finally, say finally.
Finally.
Finally, the promise comes. finally the promise comes. So it was this whole litany of events, and every kind of human struggle and conflict on the journey you could imagine. It happened over a period of over 25 years from start to finish, and it says he never wavered. Never wavered. When he was fighting literally mortal combat against those kings, he was thinking, I'm not going to die in this battle because I've been made the father of many. You know, hope in God. Hope is essential. Romans 15 says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope is something supernatural. Hope brings joy. Say joy.
Joy.
It brings peace.
Peace.
Faith.
Faith.
And abundance of more hope.
And power.
Come on. Hope. Hope. Secular dictionaries define hope as a feeling, but a Christian's hope is trust, certainty in God and in his word. It's a reality that for me plants in our hearts, as I said a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. It acts as a helmet, as a fortress, as an anchor, as rain continually, as a tree of life, day by day, season by season. Hope. Abraham hoped against hope. 5 things hope does for us. It strengthens our faith. It gives us perseverance to continue even in the face of disaster. It casts forward vision. It brings joy to the heart. Every place in the New Testament you find hope mentioned, you find rejoicing and joy right along with it. Say joy.
Joy.
Hope lays hold of the promise. Hallelujah. Abraham's hope in God and his promise carried Abraham from promise to fulfillment over 25 years. Started when he was 75, 15 years later, Abraham was 90, God renews his promise, and 10 years later, at age 100, Abraham and Sarah finally have their son. And God calls that the fullness of time. Well, no wonder. You may be waiting for the fullness of your time, and it may be seeming like it's a long time, but I believe God's promise for us is big, and it is worth the journey. It is worth the patience. It is worth enduring, persevering, overcoming, triumphing in every scenario, not only for ourselves, but for the sake of our children. Hope is essential. Trust in God is the foundation of the faith that lays hold of the reality of the promise. Hebrews 11, faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. Hallelujah. The hope of the gospel. There's a couple of stories I'll just mention in closing because they really inspire and speak. There was a writer, an author named George MacDonald who wrote in the 1800s, in the late 1800s. And he's considered now by many the father of fantasy fiction. And George MacDonald wrote particularly a couple of books that were stories for children, but they are some of the most deeply spiritual, philosophical, frankly political and social, simple books of faith that you could possibly read. George MacDonald's writings in those books actually brought G.K. Chesterton, who a generation after him became and is still considered one of the great philosophers of faith, of the Christian faith. And G.K. Chesterton was in college. He was a 19-year-old or so. And nihilism, the whole thing that of meaninglessness and nothingness was the philosophy that had overtaken the academy, the universities already, way back then. And G.K. Chesterton, as a young, talented, gifted man, that philosophy invaded, seeped into his mind, rotted his possibility of hope to his core. And when he came to the quote-unquote realization that everything was meaningless, he was suicidal. And in that moment, the Lord, who is faithful, say his steadfast love,
his steadfast love.
Never ceases. His faithfulness is new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. And maybe even on the morning that G.K. Chesterton was despairing of life. And it's not even rational, but he was. He was despairing of life because he had become convinced by these vain, dead philosophies there was no meaning or purpose for his life or for life in general. And all of a sudden, into that darkness seeped memories of himself as a child and his father reading to him fairy tales. Stories that inspired the imagination that good triumphed over evil. That the destiny of humanity was for greatness. That there was light in the midst of darkness. That there were evil forces wrestling against good forces. And the simple human being would rise in the midst with faith in God to be the overcomer, the champion, and turn things around. And Chesterton says that then George MacDonald's stories that his father had read to him suddenly came rushing back. And he went on to become a great Christian orator and spokesman and writer. And his works are still influencing our world today. C.S. Lewis, same scenario. As a 19-year-old, and he was sitting on a train reading another one of George MacDonald's books, and he had a dramatic encounter of faith at that time, and again became one of the great influencers of his generation and ours. But one of the books that George MacDonald wrote, and I would encourage you, I would challenge you, to check these two books out by George MacDonald. One is called The Princess and Curdie, C-U-R-D-I-E. It's very powerful and it's very interesting. In one of the descriptions there, MacDonald describes a city that this little miner's son named Curdie has come to. And the description of that city is exquisitely the description of what happens in a culture, in a nation, when they forget God and get lost in the meaninglessness of secular humanism, where man's way begins to determine what is good. Very interesting. Very apropos for our political scenario now, and particularly speaks to a lot of the issues that have overtaken our society because we've given up our school and our education system to secular humanism and have essentially unhooked our future generations from dynamic personal trust in God. There's another book, though, and this is, I'll close with this, called The Princess and the Goblin. And the story is, there's the daughter of the king, her name is Irene. She wanders about their palace. It's built on a huge rock, a big rock, and underneath there are goblins who from time to time make their way out of the mountain, you know, into the countryside to harass people, and, you know, they've got bad things in mind. In fact, they're quite jealous of the human beings and various other things, so they like to kidnap people and make them slaves in their mines and those kind of things. There's also a company of human miners that are mining the riches out of this mountain, so you see already these two potential activities that are at odds with one another, and one, you know, trying to overtake the other anyway. And one night, Irene, she's got this Curdie as her friend, this miner's son is now her best friend, and they're, you know, they see one another from time to time, XYZ. And one night, Irene is wandering around in the palace, and she goes up a particular staircase and comes into a room that she's never known before, never seen before. And in the room, she meets her great-great-grandmother. This amazing person that she didn't even know existed. And this woman, you know, embraces her. She's always speaking to her words of encouragement and understanding. So their relationship starts up. And the grandmother is a kind of type of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the way that the grandmother works in Irene's life and story. Well, the grandmother has been spinning. She's been spinning and she's spinning and she's putting her words into this thread that she's spinning. And she goes to her cabinet and she comes and she brings Irene this little ball. It's like the size of a pigeon egg, it says, a gossamer thread. You can, you know, it's sort of somewhat shiny, shimmery in places. So light and seems so small. And the grandmother says, I've spun this for you. This is my gift for you. And she gives it to, you know, Irene, and Irene's looking at it, and then the grandmother takes it and tosses it into the fire. And Irene's a little confused about, well, I thought you just gave that to me. And the grandmother tells her, I did. But she said, but it's going to get burned up, and the grandmother reaches into the fire and brings it out. It's a picture of faith. It's a type of the provision God has made through the sacrifice of the cross. And how that delivers to us in this life, in that package, the possibility for hope that is believing without wavering, that will lead us on the journey of God day by day, most assuredly, always bringing us back to Him. So the grandmother, you know, shows her the ball, and then she puts the ball in her cabinet and closes it. And she says, the truth is, you never really ever give anything to someone without keeping it. You can think about that. It sounds a little deep, but it's pretty simple. When you give something to someone, a piece of you goes with them. A piece of them remains with you. And you're connected. Hallelujah. So the grandmother tells her, you have to always follow this thread. And she said, but the thread's in the cupboard. And she says, no. I tied the end of it to this ring. And she gives her a ring. So Irene puts the ring on. So thank you, grandmother. She says, you see the thread? And she's like, no. She said, here, hold it just like this. Put your fingers here. Feel. And she feels there's a thread there. And it's tied to that ball of thread that grandmother wove, spun for her that's in the cabinet. And she said, you must always follow this thread. And sometimes you'll wake up and you'll see that the thread is leading you. Put the ring under your pillow and get up and follow the thread. Reminds me of God coming to Abraham and saying, come on. I'm sending you to a land that you don't know of. I'll be with you. And surely bring you back to myself. It reminds me of Jacob's story, of Joseph's story. In fact, of the story of Jesus. Out of heaven to earth. Into the grave, from the cross. Back to heaven and coming again to take us home with him. So Irene wakes up one night. Are you still with me? So Irene wakes up one night. What she doesn't know is that her friend Curdy, mining, has been kidnapped and trapped by the goblins. To be forever now their slave down in the bottom of this mountain. Irene doesn't know it, but she wakes up one night and the thread is there shimmering in the moonlight and it's leading out the door. So she puts the ring under the pillow and touches the thread and takes hold of the thread and begins to follow the thread. Friends, when you embrace Jesus, that act of faith, you were given a sealed covenant. An engagement ring, actually, the Bible says, the person of the Holy Spirit. And you have been connected permanently, indefinitely, and irrevocably to your Heavenly Father, who is keeping your reward, your possession, your inheritance safe in Himself. And from here to there, it's a journey that God has us on. So Irene follows the thread, and it takes her outside, and she's continuing to follow the thread, and she keeps going, starts going up a mountain, and all of a sudden realizes the mountain is enclosed around her, and she's gone completely away from the castle, and she sort of panics, and she turns around to try and feel the thread going backwards, and there's nothing there. In God, it's always a forward movement in faith. always that holding on, that touching hope, and the reality that what he has promised, he will make sure. And he will not let us go back. So God help us. You know, we started with Lamentations. He says, I remember how awful it was. But then I say, wait a minute, what am I thinking? Let me remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That his mercies are new every morning. That his faithfulness is great. I call on him out of the pit and he delivers me. Hallelujah. What she follows the thread, and eventually it leads her to a hole in the mountain. There's a babbling brook joyously running out of this hole, and the thread is going in. She knows what grandma has said, and now she can't go back. The only choice she has is to go forward, saints. I want to tell you today the only choice you have. Look at your neighbor. Say, you got one choice. You got one choice. You got one choice. You got one choice. Forward. Forward. Victory is mine. Forward. Hallelujah. As the story goes, she follows this thread. It takes her down, down, down into this mountain. And finally, the thread runs up against a big rock slab, and it's running right between the crack of the slab up against the rock of the mountain. And there's no way she can get through there. And then all of a sudden, she hears somebody singing. And she recognizes it's Curdy's voice. And he's trapped back there behind that slab. And grandmother has led her there to get Curdy out. You are the hope of the world. You have been irrevocably covenanted with God. And he is leading you by his Spirit. And guess what? When your journey takes you into the deep, dark mountain, to the impassable situation, know this, there's somebody there that needs the word of rescue. And you got it. You got it. You find yourself up against a wall. Guess what? There's somebody else up against that wall or maybe behind that wall. And God has ordained for you to have the word of promise, the hope of the gospel in your mouth when you get to that point. So she, you know, begins to talk to him, and she says, Curdy, from this side, it looks like that, you know, if we get the pile of rocks under this slab, if I can just get it down to about halfway, you can push it. And she does. She struggles. She gets her hands all bloody, and she's working, but every time she's almost to give up, she remembers what her grandmother says, and she sees that thread, and she knows that her grandmother said, you follow this thread, it will bring you back to me. So at a certain point, she says, push! Curdy pushes from the other side, the slab falls down, and there they are. And he was like, how did you know I was here? She said, I'm following my grandmother's thread. And he's like, what thread? She says, right here, can't you see it? I couldn't see a thing. Feel it. I can't feel anything. And then she just takes off following the thread, and Curdy's like, dude, wait. So he follows her, and they pass the goblins and continue to go and have to dig their way through things, but the thread keeps going. And sure enough, eventually, they see a glimmer of light. She's following the thread and comes out, by golly, in her own garden. And she takes Curdy upstairs to meet Grandma. And the thing that Curdy learns is that believing is not always seeing. We're on a journey. Hallelujah, Lord. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One. I want you to picture in your mind the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have covenanted with you by faith. And now, remember what I said about hope? The Hebrew picture of hope is like a rope or a thread being tightly stretched, anchored and holding on to something. You touch your hope today. Touch your trust in the Lord today.
and begin to follow afresh in full confidence that what God has promised, He is also able to fulfill. Come on. What God has promised, He is able to fulfill. Put your hand on your neighbor. Once again, say, neighbor, I'm pronouncing a blessing over you today. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never end. They are new for you this morning. And right now, I am declaring, I am prophesying, I am releasing the blessing of God over you, over your house, over your body, over your children, over your finances, over your profession, over this church body. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Karabashamama. Hope in God.
Let's all stand up. Let's sing this together.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning, we say, great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.
Steadfast love.
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, for they are new every morning. New every morning.
Thank you, Lord.
And great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.
They are new every morning.
For they are new every morning. New every morning. And great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.
So, Father, today we thank you for your faithfulness. We pray for one another, Lord. In this place, that the hope of the gospel would be firmly planted, revived, invigorated, watered, oiled, and spring forth in our lives, in our hearts, in our mouths, in our bodies, in our imaginations, Lord, in our work, in our family life, in our play. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God who keeps his promise, that calls into being the things that are not, and that gives life to the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, saints. Hallelujah. If you need healing in your body, raise your hand. Hallelujah. I want you, saints, look around if you need healing. I want some of you folks that don't need healing to go. See these hands raised? Raise your hand high, please. Let's go and pray for one another right quick. Hallelujah. If you have a financial crisis that is pressing on you, I want you just to raise your hand up. Wave your hand. Saints, can you look around? Folks with hands raised. There's one right back there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We still have somebody with a hand raised. Right back there. Wait, raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we agree together today
Your word says that the hope of the gospel not only brings joy and love and faith, but it brings power. And so now in the name of Jesus, we agree as touching these needs, and we speak into existence the things that are missing here, that are vacant here, that aren't here yet. We call them into being now. We call forth this healing of these bodies. We call forth the provision for this financial need. We call forth now the deliverance out of this crisis in the name of Jesus. And we give you all the glory, Lord. We bless now each one of your children in this house today. We make this declaration. You are blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. Let your hope in God be renewed.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To order more great resources by Bonnie Chavda, visit us at chavdaministries.org. For a full catalog of our products, you can call us at 1-800-730-6264. God bless you.